If you have your Bibles, I want to ask you to turn to Colossians chapter 2, and we'll read from verses 6 to 12. Colossians chapter 2, verse 6 to 12. This is God's word. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And you have been filled in him who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of Christ, of God, who raised him from the dead. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we call on you in the name of Christ, and we ask that you would bless this particular portion of our worship service now as your word is heralded, as it is announced and explained and declared. We pray that you would make me faithful and that you would make each of us hearers of your word and also doers of your word, that you would make us to trust what you say in your word and obey what you say in your word. And we pray that you would do this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it is wonderful to have the kids here with us. And as you get older, you're going to understand more than you do now, but even now, you can understand the most important things. In this part of the Bible, Paul is making sure that the people who started to trust in Jesus did not stop trusting in Jesus. When they got saved, they remembered that Jesus alone can save you, only Jesus. But maybe some people were thinking, oh, you need something else and not just Jesus. And Paul reminds them, if you started trusting in Jesus, do not stop trusting in Jesus. And do not stop learning what is in the Bible. And do not believe anything someone tells you about God that isn't in the Bible. And then Paul reminds us of something that will help us to remember this. He says that baptism teaches us that Jesus is all we need to be saved and to know how to know and obey God. So don't stop trusting in Jesus. People might try to get you to add different things or go a little bit away from Jesus, but do not listen. Stay trusting in Jesus. Now, typically when we baptize people, I would say a few words before they're baptized to teach them about what baptism is. But in the providence of God, we're in Colossians chapter 2. So this is the message about baptism for those who were baptized. These are God's words to you. Our first point is this. Thankfully, continue in Christ. Thankfully, continue in Christ. Let's read verses 6 and 7, and you can see this for yourself. Don't trust me. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. There is no second Christianity to the one that saves you. The Christianity that saves you is the one you need to stick with for the entirety of your pilgrimage. Notice he said, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. The same gospel that saves is the gospel we are to continue in for the whole of our Christian lives. Now, when we say gospel, we can also note that the gospel refers to the law of God. God's law teaches us about God, about what he loves and what he hates. And so the law also shows us how much we need a Savior. The law of God, if you read it, you can see, well, that's not me. And so you can say, I need a Savior to save me from the law. And the gospel reveals to us our Savior. The gospel shows us the Savior in the Lord Jesus Christ, that because of what Jesus did in his life and in his death for our sin and his resurrection from the dead, we are now reconciled to God. There is no other way to be reconciled to God than by what Christ did, by dying for our sins and rising from the dead. There's no way to be reconciled to God other than what Christ did. And then the only way to receive that is by trusting in Christ. And that's what these Colossian Christians had been told by their pastor, Epaphras. And then to move, to continue on is not to move away from that gospel, but to continue in it, to walk as reconciled people based on what Christ has done. And then the same law shows us how to walk as reconciled people. Not to become reconciled people, but to walk as reconciled people. The gospel can be summarized in a number of ways. The gospel is that in Christ, we have life. In Christ, we have salvation. In Christ, we have forgiveness. And in Christ, we have God. Now, notice he says that he wants them to walk and also to be rooted and built up. So walking implies moving forward. Although rooted is talking about a tree, and trees should not move. Unless you're watching Lord of the Rings or something like that. Trees do not move. In fact, the fact that they have roots is what prevents them from moving. And then he says to be established in the faith, to be built up and established. That's actually language in the Greek. That's language for the foundation of a house, building on a house, which should not move. In fact, that's the purpose of a foundation, isn't it? So that if something happens, the house doesn't move. Walking means to make progress. Walking means to continue. We are called to walk, says the Lord in Scripture. Our lives are compared to walking, a pilgrimage, going somewhere. In fact, Christ describes discipleship as walking down a narrow path. There's different reasons that the Bible talks about walking, about making progress, about continuing. And the first and most obvious one is that life changes. Your circumstances will change, not the gospel that you obey and trust, but how you walk. God's providence will walk you through different situations, different circumstances. Your life isn't the same as it was 20 years ago or 10 years ago or 5 years ago. And so God, by his providence, chooses different situations, different events, sometimes enjoyable, sometimes painful, for you to walk through. And so you can't pretend that your life must stay the same. Perhaps you were single when you got saved. If you become married after your salvation, you can't insist on acting the same as you did when you were single. God calls you to discipleship, which responds to the life which he presents you as you walk with him. Similarly, with different situations which change, things like having aging parents or having children in the home. For those of you who are children in the home of your parents right now, it is a wonderful gift. And God calls you now to walk with him and know him and honor him according to that. But you cannot stay in that same situation forever. You will need to take responsibility for yourself to embrace adulthood. And this will look differently. And so there is walking through life's changes. But there's also walking, making progress in terms of growing in maturity. Regardless of your age, whether you're 4 years old or 5 years old or 14 or 40 or 84, each of us are called to grow up in Christ, to add to our knowledge, to add to our maturity, to grow, to advance. Listen to how Peter says this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. For this reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he's blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. Did you notice? He says, add to your faith virtue, and then add to that knowledge, and then add to that self-control, and then add to that steadfastness, and after that godliness, then after that brotherly affection, and after that love. And I wondered if you noticed what happens when a believer doesn't grow in these ways. It says he will fall. Moving forward, making progress is necessary, and if you don't, you will fall. Notice he says, you will forget the gospel. You will forget that Christ redeemed you from sin. You will forget that God reconciled you to himself through Christ. If you are not growing, pursuing growth and maturity in Christ. And yet, as a paradox, we're also called to be rooted like a tree and steady like the foundation of a building, moving yet immovable. And what is he saying here? It is growing in the same gospel, growing in the same Christ, growing in the same God, growing in the same commands of God, growing deeper in your knowledge of the same God, growing deeper in your knowledge of the same gospel, growing deeper in your knowledge of the same commands of our Lord. So we must not move away from the Lord Jesus. We must not move on from his promises, seeking others. We must not move on from his commands, seeking others. But we must grow in our embrace and knowledge of these. Paul gives this warning to the Corinthian church as well in 1 Corinthians 4, verse 6. Listen to this. I have applied all these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, brothers, that you may learn by us not to go beyond what is written, that none of you may be puffed up in favor of one against another. Notice he says, do not go beyond what is written in the Word of God, but to learn what is written, to trust what is written, to love what is written, to treasure what is written, to obey what is written. And this is a lifetime goal, brothers and sisters. You will certainly not be done this before you see Christ face to face. Paul's mission, along with the other 12 apostles, was, as you remember in previous weeks, was to make the Word of God fully known, to complete the Word of Christ. That Christ is the completion of the Word of God. All of the Old Testament pointed forward to him and was saying, this won't be finished until this man comes. And then Christ is the Word of God. He is the completion of all the promises and commands of God. And then he appointed the 12 apostles and then Paul to complete the Word of God, to show us what Christ did, how he accomplished our salvation, and then how to walk in his ways. To complete the Word of God was the mission of the apostles. But how often do we move on from this? How often do we want further instructions for knowing God than what are in the words of Christ? How often do we want more instructions to be able to judge others? Or how often do we want more ways than is in the Word of God to gain confidence and assurance of our salvation, to help us to stop worrying, am I saved, am I not saved? Rather than going to what Scripture says about that, we would rather to trust in other things that would help us handle that. But no, dear Christians, walk and do not move. Like a tree with roots grown deep, planted by streams of living water, like a building securely set on a solid rock that is the Lord Jesus Christ. As you received him, so walk in him, Paul says. Notice he says, as you were taught, and they were taught by Epaphras, who faithfully taught nothing new to his dear church, but the teaching of Christ through his apostles. It might have been that you grew up in a church that didn't have a pastor like Epaphras, who taught you things that were not in the Word of God, or who didn't teach you some of the things that were in the Word of God. And so this isn't a command for every Christian, as you were taught, continue in. He's saying this specifically to the Colossian church. And he's already said that Epaphras sticks to the Word of God that was delivered to the apostles. And so if you were raised in a church that did not have a pastor like Epaphras, the way you actually obey this command is to not continue in the way you were taught, but continue in the way the Colossians were taught by Epaphras, who wasn't an apostle. He didn't get new words from the Lord, but he delivered to them whatever the Lord Jesus delivered through the apostles. And there are no new apostles. After the 12 and then Paul, so the 13, there were no more, because they said that the Word of God would be completely delivered. In Jude 3, he says that the faith was once for all delivered to the saints. Notice he says, though, abounding in thanksgiving. Continue as you were taught. Walk in Christ as you received him, abounding in thanksgiving. Now, why would he say that? That seems to be out of place, doesn't it? That doesn't seem to quite fit. What are you talking about, Paul? All of a sudden, now you're talking about thanksgiving? How does abounding in thanksgiving help us to walk and also not move? Thanksgiving, though, is essential for this goal. Let me show you how. Thanksgiving is a way to feast on the rich food of the gospel. It's possible for you to know these things about God, to know that God created the heavens and earth, to know that God provided you all of your food and life and breath and heartbeats and all the things that you needed. It's possible to know these things, and also to know that God sent Christ to take your punishment and to be risen from the dead to save you. It's possible to know all this doctrine, to know these things, to be aware of them. And that's kind of like having food on your table. But thanksgiving is a way to eat that food. Is a way to not just hear it, not just be aware of it, but to be filled with it, to treasure it. It is possible to have food in your hand and to know it's there, but unless you eat it, you will not be satisfied with it. And so, if somebody tempts you with food that's not on the table, and you haven't eaten the food that is on the table, you've got an appetite and you might actually be tempted to eat that food that's being offered to you. But the solution to not eating the food that's offered to you that you shouldn't eat is to eat the food that you should eat, to stuff yourself with it. Being satisfied in the finished work of Christ is a great help against being tempted to move on from him. If you're not feasting on Christ by thanksgiving, you will be easy prey for those who come along and say, "Not satisfied in Christ, are you? You need what I'm offering." Or, "I have the solution to being satisfied." Or, "I have the solution to truly knowing God." And if you have feasted in Christ and you are abounding in thanksgiving, you're consistently and constantly thanking God for the richness of the gifts you have in Christ, you will be, to use the metaphor, filled, you'll be stuffed, you'll be satisfied. And so your heart, not just your head, would be like, "I have no idea what you're talking about. Christ is more than satisfying." And dear friends, the YouTube algorithms know if you're satisfied in Christ or not. They know if you are living a thankful life, that you are grateful for all that Christ has done. And so don't think for a moment that those suggested videos on the side are not counting on the fact that you have not been thankful, that you don't delight in the gospel. And so they will supply you with teachers who take advantage of the fact that you have not been thankful. You're not delighting and treasuring in Christ. And they will say, "Not satisfied, are you? I'll tell you how to really know God. Want to walk in a way that is actually pleasing to God? Let me tell you." So practically, study God's word. Learn how it is all completed in Christ. You should learn how all of God's word, Old Testament, flows to Christ. And then all the New Testament flows out of Christ and shows you what he has done and how life is for you because of it. Gain that knowledge. And then take time to thank Christ for it. Pray before and after you read God's word and thank him from the heart for what you read. Meditate on what you have read, asking, "Why is this good? Why is this better than if it wasn't true? Why is it better for me? Why should I be thankful for these things that I read? Why is it, not just why is it true, but why is it good that it is true? Not just why is it true, but why should I be thankful that this is true?" And then when you hear some false teacher try to embarrass you about something in the Old Testament, you will not be prey to them because you have already shown that you are thankful for every word in that Old Testament, even things that the world will tell you should probably be embarrassed about those things. And a man who is thankful for his wife is not nearly as likely to be unfaithful to her. And so we have a duty to delight in God, to thank him. Thank him from the heart. Be thankful, to abound in thanksgiving. And sometimes the Reformed group can gain a reputation for having much knowledge and little heart, but that's not true historically for those who have taught and led. For Calvin and Luther and the Puritans, these were men who mined the word of God like a gold mine and then rejoiced and were abounding in thankfulness to the gospel and to the God that was revealed in it. They did not just gain knowledge, but they delighted in it. They rejoiced in it. They praised God. They meditated on it. They thanked him. And so knowing less is not a solution to the problem of thankfulness. But neither is knowledge without worshiping God, who is the subject of that knowledge, without thankfulness to him. On the one hand, it is like having little food, little knowledge of the treasures that are ours in Christ. And on the other hand, it's like having a lot of food yet refusing to eat it. We are called to know more and more of God's word and how it declares Christ. Get that food in our hands, and then to use it to thank God abundantly. Eat the food. To stuff our faces with the riches of the gospel, so we will not be tempted to stray and go after forbidden or new fruit which is actually poison. So, dear church, walk and do not move, abounding in thanksgiving. Our second point is this: do not be taken captive. Let's read verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. Paul calls moral and spiritual teachings that are not in the Word of God, he calls that captivity. And those who are drawn to them and embrace them are actually taken captive by them. We don't like to think of it that way, do we, though? We like to think that being able to sort of wander off into some rabbit trail or wormhole on YouTube, we kind of think of that more kind of like freedom. Look at all my freedom. I can continue down these things. We actually prefer to think about these commands here that Paul gives, this warning. We kind of think of it as how people shouldn't submit to their rightful captivity. That these people that Paul is referring to, these people who are wandering off in different ways, we might think they're too free. That's the problem. They're too free. And Paul's saying they're not too free. They are actually being taken captive. Paul here states that these things are like a bait in a bear trap or a lure at the end of a fishing line. You are a slave of whomever you will follow spiritually, Jesus states. Those who sin, who disobey God, who engage in disobedient religion are slaves to it. In Isaiah 46, a beautiful passage of scripture, Isaiah compares the Lord to the idols of Babylon. And the idols of Babylon are compared to this odd image where there's a donkey, and then on top of this donkey are heavy idols, and that donkey is just wobbling around and so burdened by those heavy idols. And then he compares it to the Lord who's carrying his people. Dear friends, every time that you move on from teaching that's in the Word of God, you might think that you are more free and less burdened, less restricted, but what's actually happening is someone is putting on you a burden that you are carrying rather than God carrying you. Notice what Jesus says about himself in Matthew 11, something very familiar your ears. Matthew 11, 27, all things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. How is it true that Christ is the one who removes burdens off of us? First, Christ bore the burden of accomplishing salvation. But we sinned, and so the burden of accomplishing our salvation should have been on us. And yet, none of us would have done it. And Christ frees us by accomplishing salvation instead of us. He doesn't just teach us, here's how I do it, now you go ahead. He does it instead of us. The second way is that Christ bore the burden of our sin, our punishment, our guilt, and our death. He bore that instead of us. The wrath of God that we deserved was not poured on our shoulders and will not be poured on us when we die, because it was already carried and borne by Christ on the cross. He took all of our punishment. He bore that burden. But there's another way in which Christ frees us. He frees us from the slavery of sin. All who sin, he says, are slaves to sin, carrying a burden. And Christ frees us from slavery to sin. We're no longer slaves to sin. Christ gives us the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit gives us new hearts which desire to obey God. And so now we are walking in accordance with God's law from the heart. That is the removal of a burden. For now it's not contrary to our will, not contrary to our nature, but now it fits exactly with our nature. And these are gifts that Christ has given to us as grace, which means we don't have the burden of earning them. These are given as a gift that Christ earned for us, a gift received by trusting in Christ or by faith. Every other religious teaching in contradiction or addition to him is bondage. But it won't feel that way. It won't feel that way. When Satan was tempting Adam and Eve, he was offering them freedom, or it sounded like it, but he was actually delivering bondage. Men foolishly and proudly take hold of these ideas, thinking they have proved their wisdom, their strength, their prowess, their freedom. But what has actually happened is they have been taken captive. Now he notes philosophy and empty or vain deceit. None of these ideas, these new teachings about God, or gaining access to him, or gaining confidence in him, come without explanation. All of these things, all of the people who will try to get you to take this new teaching, they will have explanations. They will have reasons. And those reasons will sound pretty good. They're deceptive. Because they don't come out and say, this is for those who don't love Jesus. Or, this is for those who want to be taken captive. They will have fine-sounding arguments, plausible arguments, as we read in the last passage last week. Things which might have been true if you ignore the two main points that Paul has repeated earlier. If you ignore the two main points, which are that Christ completed our salvation fully, and the Word of God was completed with the ministry of Christ. Now consider this false statement. There were a steady stream of prophets in the Old Testament, so why would that stop now? Sounds like a good argument. If you ignore those two things that Paul has just said. Or how about this? There were a few covenants in the Old Testament, so there can be more now. We should wait for a new covenant after Christ. That sounds like a great argument, unless you remember what Paul has already said, that the Word of God was completed in Christ, and that he made sure his Word would be completed during the time of his apostles. God changed the requirements for worship between the Old Testament and Jesus, so why can't someone get another message which switches the requirement of worship today? Sounds like a great argument, unless you remember what Paul has said. Notice here he says vain or empty. These are vain or empty deceit or philosophies. And what he means by that is, yes, they offer nothing and promise a lot, but these things flatter you. That's one of the tip-offs. These things will flatter you. They will make you feel like you're one of the ones. You're one of the ones who get it. You're one of the smart ones. They'll give you an opportunity to distance yourself from those lowly regular Christians. You're one of those advanced Christians, to trust in your accomplishments, to boast in yourself. He also is not saying that philosophy is wrong. Philosophy is the study of the fundamental nature of knowledge, reality, and existence. That's fine. He's saying that the hook, the bait, the fine-sounding argument often takes the form of philosophy, even though philosophy is not itself wrong. If it is used to add to the Word of God, to the instructions of God, or the promises of Christ, it is wrong. But he doesn't just say this. He also says, according to human tradition and the elemental spirits. So these are ideas that come from humans and not from God. Now, of course, these humans are going to say this comes from God. So here's the test. Does this idea come from God, from Scripture? And if not, Do not trust it to know God more, to please him, and to know what he wants. Remember that Jesus' quibble, his argument with the Pharisees, is that they elevated the traditions of men and then imposed these things on the people of God as if they were from God. And Christ condemns them for adding burdens to his people. But he also notes elemental spirits or elemental ideas. And this basically means that you're trusting in the stuff that God made rather than the God who made these things. It also will mean that you're essentially following the basic pattern of human religion. These new ideas, if you look at them that are not from Scripture, you can actually note, hey, this follows the basic pattern of human religion. Take these things, do these things, and you will gain more access to God. It'll sound a lot like the Tower of Babel. Here's a way for you to climb up that ladder, climb further up that ladder. That sounds like every human religion. Here's a way that you can make yourself somebody that God would want to save. Again, that sounds like every human religion. Here's a way that you can gain more access to God. That sounds like every human religion. So the basic elemental spirits of the world. And then he says, and not according to Christ. Which points to the fullness of his accomplishments. It points to the fullness of his accomplishments. Remember in the Great Commission, he tells the disciples to go and baptize people from all nations, and then to observe all the things that he has commanded. So the commands of Christ, as are found in Scripture, are what the church is to be commanded on, and nothing else. The accomplishments of Christ, his life, death, and resurrection, are what the church is to trust in, and nothing else. And he does say, according to Christ, but then he helps us to unpack that. He actually gives us some anti-captivity armor, and that's our last point. Anti-captivity armor. And let's read this armor that he gives us to protect and guard us from captivity in verses 9 through 12. Read this with me. For in him the whole fullness of the deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him, who is the head of all rule and authority. In him also you were circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the flesh, by the circumcision of Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. So we're going to look at the fullness of Christ. We're going to look at circumcision in Christ, and we're going to look at baptism. Let's look first at fullness. The fullness of God. You notice that in verse 9? For in him the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily. And we need to remember, Christ is not part of God. He's not a portion of God. He's not a taste of God. He is God. God is not divided. God does not have parts. Christ is all of God. We believe that there is one God in three persons, and the Father's not the Son, and the Son's not the Father, and the Spirit's not the Son or the Father, but each of them are all God. They're not part of God. You're looking at God if you're looking at Christ. And forgetting this will lead to all kinds of false ideas about the Holy Spirit. About having Christ, but well, what about the Holy Spirit? Dear Christians, those who have Christ by faith have the Holy Spirit in them already. There is no need to go elsewhere to gain more of God, to gain more salvation, to gain one more member of the Trinity, or to have a more secure salvation, or to please God more. And if you remember this, that Christ is the fullness of God, then you will be rescued. You'll be freed from a large portion of the fine-sounding ideas that will come at you. They will not even hit your ear. They'll bounce right off. They won't go inside. You can simply refuse to bite. But not just the fullness of Christ, but fullness in Christ. He continues on. And you have been filled in him. Not only is Christ the fullness of God, but those who have faith in Christ are full in him. There's no need to get more of him. You do not need to get more of him to find new teaching and new teachers who will give you more of Christ. We are filled in him. Notice that. We are filled in him who is the fullness of God. And he is the head of all rule and authority. We do not need another authority to teach us how to obey God, how to know him, or how to belong to him. We are to go to his word for these things. Now, teachers aren't wrong, as Paul has already commended Epaphras. Authorities aren't wrong. Paul has commended Epaphras. In fact, Christ commands churches to have teachers or pastors and elders who exercise authority, but they are to teach only what God's word teaches. To teach about how Christ fulfills God's promises and commands them. To teach from Scripture how to walk, how to follow Christ. How to treasure and to know what is already yours in Christ by faith. And if you remember this, a large portion of fine-sounding ideas will not even sound fine to you. But then he goes on to circumcision. Circumcision to remind us of things that will keep us from going off of the path. In Christ, we were circumcised. Now, in the Old Testament, God's people were commanded to circumcise their sons when they were 8 days old. And it was a sign of the promise God made to Abraham that they would be his people and that one of Abraham's male offsprings would bless all the nations. And that sign was to be passed on through all the generations until Christ. But it was just a sign. And it was a sign that pointed to something greater. It was to point to the promise of God circumcising their hearts. That is something found in the Old Testament, that we need our hearts to be circumcised. Our old hearts need to be cut away and replaced with a new heart. And that he would make us new creations. He would remove our hearts of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. That they would be born again. And notice he says this is a reality for all who have faith in Christ. Notice verse 12. It says, through faith. You have these things through faith. If you have faith in Christ, you have Christ. You have all of Christ. You have God. You have all of God. Not only that, you have the circumcision of the heart. You have been born again. The old has gone, the new has come. You are a new man, you are a new woman. By faith, you have been circumcised with one not by human hands. Not that you should be or can be, but that you are. Dear Christian, if you have Christ by faith, you are a new creation. You do have a new heart with new desires. The old has gone away. So when you don't feel that way, when you don't feel like you can obey God's word, perhaps with a particular sexual sin, perhaps even homosexuality, when your desires and the world around you tell you this is your identity, this is who you are, you think, it's a fine-sounding idea. But, wait, do I have faith in Christ? I do. Well, then I have Christ. And if I have Christ, I have a circumcised heart. Which means that my old life, my old self, the whole of that body has been put off. And I do have a new heart which does desire to keep God's commands. And so that fine-sounding argument no longer sounds fine to you. Because you know that being the most true to yourself is to keep the words of Christ. Because he has circumcised your heart. Now, there was a movement about 150 years ago that taught you that you can be saved, and then some later time, you can have the Holy Spirit and be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is a very dangerous thing. Paul says, if you have Christ, you have all of God. If you are filled in Christ, and he says, anybody who has faith in Christ is filled with him, then you are also filled with the Holy Spirit, and actually also filled with the Father. But then he continues on with baptism. Did you notice this? In verse 12, he says, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God who raised him from the dead. This is a word to everyone, but especially for those who are baptized today. What is baptism doing? Notice here, it is done to you. You do not baptize yourself, you are baptized. And God is making public statements about Christians. It is for everyone who has faith in Christ. So the statements are only valid if the person has faith in Christ. The command to the church is to give baptism to those who have faith in Christ. Not the better people, not the people who have achieved good things, but those who have faith in Christ. It is God's promises made public to you. And what is he promising to all Christians, to anyone who has faith in Christ? What is he promising? You were baptized. You were buried with Christ. You died when he died. His death was your death. Your sin, not in part, but the whole, was nailed to the cross. So dear Christian, if you have faith in Christ, all of your sins are forgiven, gone. The old man is dead. He doesn't need medicine. He's dead. So don't be persuaded by those who promise deeper forgiveness or surer forgiveness. What could be deeper than Christ's grave? What could be deeper than the hell which Christ experienced in your place? And if you're not convinced of this, that when Christ died, you died, then you will be lured off the path by people promising greater forgiveness, greater salvation from sin. Dear Christian, with Christ, you died. But you weren't just buried with him. You were also raised with him from the dead. His resurrection counts for you if you are in Christ. You have newness of life. You are a new creation. You can walk in holiness. You have been raised, and you may not feel it. And if that is true for you, join the club. But it is yours in Christ. And the way to grow in this, in holiness, in walking as a child of God, is to grow in him, to know more of him, of what he accomplished for you on the cross and in the grave. You are God's dear child if you have faith in Christ. So it is foolish for someone to promise you greater access to God. You are in Christ. You died with him and you raised with him. Who has more access to God than Christ? No one. And you have Christ. So dear Christian, do not wander off when you hear people promising new life. Not because you don't want it or need it, but because you have it. It is yours in Christ. And it became yours the moment you trusted in Christ to redeem you from sin. So I want to say to those without faith in Christ, no manner of philosophy or tradition or religion can gain you what you need. You are guilty. You are a sinner. You are dead in your sin, and your heart is a slave to sin. Those practices and teachings and arguments that you hear make you feel okay with yourself. Things that may be like, oh, there is no God, or God doesn't punish sin, or that you're good enough. These are empty, vain, and deep down, if you thought clearly about it, you'd realize it. So turn instead to Christ, who died for your sin and who was raised from the dead. Dear Christian, as you learned Christ, faith in his death and resurrection, so walk in him. Do not move. Do not be taken captive. Continue in Christ. Grow in him, in his word, and do not turn to other words from God or Christ. This is a warning that we do not need to taste everything. But test it. It's not enough that it doesn't contradict God's word. Is it contained in it? Does this remind me of Christ's sufficiency, that Christ is the fullness of God, and that for those who have faith in him, he has filled them? But not only grow in that knowledge, dear Christian, abound in thanksgiving. Treasure what God gave you when he gave Christ to you. That Christ saves you completely. That he is in you and you are in him. That he has cut out your old heart and given you his own. That his death is yours and that his resurrection gives you new life in him. Dear Christian, treasure that. Abound in thanksgiving. Make it a discipline to be grateful and thankful and rejoicing. Treasure Christ so that you will not be tempted to go off of the path. Let's pray. Well, Father in heaven, we thank you that you didn't just give us instructions for how to be saved, but you gave us yourself. That you didn't just give part of yourself so that we can maybe gain more, but you gave all of yourself. And we thank you that Christ bore the whole burden of salvation on his shoulders so we would not need to. And thank you for this warning in your word. You know that we are tempted to move on or past what Christ has done. But Lord, I pray that we would grow deeper in our knowledge of it. And Lord, that we would make progress, but that we would be immovable. And that we would be found waiting for Christ when he returns. I pray that you would help us to abound in thanksgiving. I pray that you would do these things in Jesus' name. Amen.